Would you bow with me this morning? Before I begin, as we come to the Lord in prayer, I just want to invite you to make this a personal time between you and Him, to adore Him, to confess, to thank, and to seek Him. Lord, we do want to see you. We do want to see you. We have so many distractions, Lord, so much busyness, so many burdens, and we're just broken people. We thank you that there's so many reasons that we can praise and adore and love you. We thank you for your holiness, for your genuine delight in each one of us. Thank you that you redeem us, you bring us to yourself, you remake us into beautiful new creations, you pour out your love on us, even when we don't deserve it. We thank you for your Spirit that's with us and comforts us and teaches us great things like grace and truth and how we can live in your strength. Mostly, Lord, we thank you this morning that you don't count our sins against us. And we just take this moment to admit our sins to you, to lay them before you now. And we thank you that you can separate us, totally separate us, Lord, from our past, from our guilt, and that you can give us new life. And we thank you for the pleasure and privilege of carrying your message of love, your message of invitation to come to you. And so we worship you together this morning. We choose, Lord, to worship you, to turn away from other things, and to trust in you alone. We pray for Brian as he comes to teach us from your word this morning. Give him freedom and encouragement that we might hear your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, in a few minutes, Brian's going to take us back into Ephesians chapter 2 and help us find a bridge to hope, something we can all use all the time. So look forward to that. And to prepare for it, he's asked me to read from Micah chapter 4, which was written some 700 years before Christ. So follow me as I read from Micah. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Amen.
Now, let me lead us in prayer. Deal bountifully with your servants, O Lord, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. We are sojourners on the earth. Hide not your commandments from us. Our souls are consumed with longing for you to set right all the injustices upon the earth, that by your covenant, loyal, everlasting love, open our eyes to our role in bringing your kingdom from heaven to earth in 2018. Amen. Well, traditionally, we've taken the last Sunday of the year to reflect back on the year that just happened and to set our sights on the year ahead. My thing isn't working. There. So as we look back at the events that shaped our world in 2017, it can be rather disheartening, to say the least. With the massive influx of refugees fleeing their homelands, 65 countries have erected walls around their borders, four times as many as when the Berlin Wall was toppled. And in the midst of threats of terrorism and mass shootings and hate rallies, we find ourselves in a nation so politically polarized, it's difficult to see any way to move forward. And as we look ahead into 2018, it's essential that we know what our calling is as followers of Jesus, and that we do not cave into fear and hide behind walls of prejudice, but rather that we be courageous and venture into new territory, knowing that we are the salt and the light of the earth. And God has entrusted us with the message that Christ, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has indeed torn down the dividing wall. 2 weeks ago, John Hanneman gave his retirement sermon and shared how we've been in a very difficult period of transition as a church, and he exhorted us to embrace all the changes. To balance that, I'm going to tell you some things that aren't changing. I'm not retiring, despite the rumors. I'm here to stay, whether you like it or not. And secondly, God's word never changes. And so I put up there Calvin's pulpit in the St. Pierre's Cathedral in Geneva. Calvin arrived in Geneva in 1541 after his exile to Strasbourg, France. And he remained there until his death in 1564. And when he took the position again, he immediately just picked up where he left off at the very next verse. Calvin believed the preacher's primary task was to expound the Holy Scripture, whole books of Scripture, which he says is the voice of God himself. And in Geneva's three churches, the word was preached every day of the week, twice on Sunday, with sermons lasting for more than an hour. And Calvin preached without notes, directly from his Hebrew or Greek Bible. And as a church, we are committed to exposition, and that is not going to change. So I want to give you a look ahead to our year-long drama. We'll begin in Exodus, looking at the golden calf and the glory of God. And then the book of Joshua, engaging in holy war. And then the second journey of Paul in the book of Acts. And then we'll have the parables of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And we didn't intend this, but actually that is a chiastic outline. And as I looked at this and thought about it, as Bernard does his first series, that's going to be the shortest series, but perhaps the most important. Because you can't begin your journey without preparation, and you're going to get a mirror of yourself and our depravity, which is very important to see, that we are wounded, we are broken, and juxtaposed with that picture of our depravity, he'll give us a picture of God's glory and his love. And then we go into the book of Joshua, where we start to do holy war against idolatry and sin. And we're going to take new territory. And then we'll do it in the New Testament as the Spirit is unleashed, leads Paul into his second journey, crossing new frontiers into Europe. And we'll see that sharing the gospel brings tremendous suffering and glory. And then we'll go to B prime, which is the parables, which are actually stories of the new revolution, the new taking of ground. And these parables are so important to keep you anchored and focused that you can see where is the kingdom growing. How does it grow? How to identify it? And then we'll end with a Sermon on the Mount. Sean likes to call it living right side up in an upside down world. And whereas we began looking at our depravity, this will end with our new humanity in Christ. And what that looks like is the Spirit conforms us to Him. So this will be our journey. And the theme that I want to give us this morning, I've called Breaching Walls and Building Bridges. And there's two texts in this series coming this year where walls come down, one in Jericho and one in Philippi. And in both cases, it was through prayer that walls came down and the doorway was opened for new work. And so instead of reading the text I have on your bulletin, because we have children with us, I am going to tell the children a story that is going to illustrate our message. And so when I'm done, you can see your parents if they get the message. So this is from Holly Keller's book on help. And can all you children see? If not, you can stand up on the pew. It's fine with me. So one morning, Hedgehog found Mouse covering himself with leaves. "What in the world are you doing?" asked Hedgehog. "I'm hiding," said Mouse, "from Snake." "From our friend Snake?" asked Hedgehog. "Yes," Mouse whispered. "Fox told Skunk, and Skunk told me that snakes are very dangerous to mice." "Well, that's silly gossip," said Hedgehog. "You know Snake would never hurt you. Come on, we can walk together and you'll be perfectly safe." Mouse hesitated. "I insist," said Hedgehog. So Mouse went along. Hedgehog talked about little things, but Mouse wasn't paying attention. He was still worrying about Snake. He looked around nervously. He looked everywhere, but at his feet. "Oh, help!" Hedgehog peered down. "You should be afraid of yourself. You should be afraid of yourself, Mouse, not of Snake." "It's not funny," Mouse yelled. "I've hurt my foot and I can't get out." "Are you sure?" Hedgehog shouted. "Yes," Mouse yelled. "Stay calm," said Hedgehog. "I will get help." So just then, Squirrel walked by. "Mouse has gotten it into his head to be afraid of Snake," said Hedgehog. He was so nervous that he didn't watch where he was going. He fell into a hole and hurt his foot, and now he can't get out. "Can you help?" But Squirrel couldn't help. "It will be too dark," she said, "and there might be spiders." Rabbit came along, and Hedgehog told him about Mouse and Snake. "You know how to go down holes," said Hedgehog. Rabbit looked into the hole. "Hello, Mouse," he yelled. "It's too deep," Rabbit said to Hedgehog, "and the walls are too straight. I won't be able to hop out." "Why don't you go, Hedgehog?" asked Squirrel. "Because Mouse would have to get on my back and my prickles would hurt him," Hedgehog said. Mouse started to cry. Wishy, wishy, wishy. Hedgehog heard the grass move. It was Snake. "What's going on?" said Snake. "Shh," Hedgehog whispered. "Mouse fell into a deep, dark hole. He hurt his foot and he can't get out." "Is it a secret?" Snake whispered back. "Not exactly," whispered Hedgehog. "It's just that we don't know how to get him out. Squirrel's afraid to go down by herself. Rabbit won't be able to hop out. And I'm too prickly." "Well, then I'll go down," Snake said. "No problem." "Oh, no," said Hedgehog. "That's not a good idea at all." "Not at all," said Squirrel. "Not at all," said Rabbit. "You see, Snakes," Hedgehog said, "Fox told Skunk, and Skunk told Mouse that snakes are dangerous to mice. Mouse was trying to hide from you when he fell into the hole." "But I've always been Mouse's friend," said Snake. "Of course you have," said Hedgehog. "So I'm going to rescue Mouse anyway," said Snake. "Well, how will you do that without scaring Mouse?" asked Hedgehog. "Someone get a stick." Squirrel did it. "Now tie my tail around it," said Snake. Rabbit did it. Now make sure the knot is tight. Hedgehog did it. Now watch. When Mouse saw the stick, he grabbed it. Snake began to climb the tree, and slowly Mouse came up. Mouse saw Snake and gasped. Then he saw the stick still tied to Snake's tail. Snake saved you, said Hedgehog. He did, said Squirrel. He rescued you, said Rabbit. Because I would never hurt you, Snake said. Mouse turned a deep shade of pink. I'm very sorry, he said. Snake, Squirrel, Hedgehog, and Rabbit helped Mouse hobble home. They bandaged Mouse's foot. He lay down to rest. Several mornings later, Hedgehog was taking his walk, and along came Mouse. He was holding a bouquet of flowers. Where are you going? Asked Hedgehog. I'm going to say thank you to Snake, said Mouse, and to give him some flowers that I picked. And Snake was very pleased to have them. Amen. So, now the kids have all the story. You can teach their parents when you get home. So, as believers, we're the only ones who are fully equipped to breach walls and build bridges. Because as Paul writes, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, counting their trespasses against them, and giving to us the message of reconciliation. As Paul writes in Ephesians, that Christ is our peace. Not only did he give us reconciliation with God, he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, and made one humanity, reconciling both of us through the cross by which he put to death the hostility. And he's preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. So the wall's already been breached. We don't have to do that. So then what is the strategy by which we can bring reconciliation when there are so many walls in the world? So it was at the men's retreat this year when Jolly Reed was speaking, and when he put this text on the slide, it just kind of jarred me. And this is how God builds a bridge from heaven to earth. When the people of God were in Egypt, he says, God heard their groaning, remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and then God knew. Oop, go back to the next slide. Oop, backwards. Thank you. So here is the process. When you're hurting, you really want someone to hear you, to give their full attention. You see this often in the Psalms. It said, God heard. God is intimately acquainted with our pain, and he doesn't minimize it. Secondly, it says God remembered. And remembered means to act on a previous commitment, which changes history. Doesn't mean he just calls you to mind. But he remembered his covenant. And then it says he saw the people of Israel, and then he knew. And in Hebrew, the biblical word know is used for a man's sexual relationship with a woman. It means God penetrated into a situation. He's engaged, he sees, and he knows. And I find this is a wonderful paradigm to use in all relationships. And we find it when the Son of Man comes to earth, and he himself does the exact same thing in John chapter 11. When he hears that Lazarus is sick, and then they tell him, he who you love is sick, and he remembers his covenantal love. And so when Jesus comes to Martha and Mary, and they share with him their pain, and then it says Jesus saw them weeping in the pain, what happened? Jesus wept. That's what knowledge does. And so how does this work on human relationships? So the relationship I want to look at is David and Jonathan. You probably know the story that after David slew Goliath, Jonathan was so moved, even though he was the king's son, to see the Spirit work through David, that it says his heart was enmeshed, and he loved him as his own soul. And he stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and made a covenant that he was going to serve this king the rest of his life. But then there comes a time when they have opposing viewpoints, which often happens in relationships. And Saul was trying to kill David. And previously, Saul made an oath to Jonathan that he was not going to kill David. And so David comes to Jonathan and he says, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And Jonathan responds with a phrase that is emotionally dense. Far from it. It's almost like an oath. He can't believe it. "You shall not die." Why? Here's the logic. My father doesn't do anything great or small without disclosing it to me. In fact, he took an oath. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. So we have two different viewpoints. Jonathan is naive, a bit like me, and believes the best about people unless proven otherwise, and he heard his father take an oath, which is binding. David is living in reality with bullet holes behind him wherever he goes. And how do you put the two together? Well, David ups the ante. He takes an oath of himself. He says, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes," and he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So David ups the ante with logic and an oath. So now you have two very different points of view and two oaths coming at each other. And it's always difficult to breach walls when both people are right. And it's from their perspective, they're totally right. So how do you break down these walls that begin? Well, here's the usual response. We quit listening, and we keep pushing our point of view. The problem is, when emotion comes in the equation of relationships, logic stops, and you can't hear anymore. And so this is when we stop listening. We talk past each other, or we get so angry in our emotion, we become passive aggressive, we just walk away and try and manipulate the other person through manipulation. So it's at this point, as believers, we need to assess our ability to listen. So these were wonderful points given by Trevor Hudson in his book, Spend a Day in My Shoes. And so it's good to ask ourselves, am I often impatient with when listening? Do I interrupt others mid-sentence? Do I switch off when I disagree with what's being said? This happens in politics. Do I plan my answer while others speak? Do I tend to jump in with my own story and take over instead of listening? Do my friends or family complain that I don't listen to them? Wives, you can raise your hand to your husbands. When someone gives voice to his or her... do my friends complain that I don't listen to them? When someone gives voice to his or her pain, am I quick to offer a pat answer? In the book of Job, after he goes through severe pain, three friends come, and they're so horrified by what they see, they sit in silence and they just weep for 10 days. How wonderful is that? When you're in pain, just have someone present. And then Job speaks and vents his pain, and Eliphaz quickly takes his own experience and observations in the community and applies truth from his own life and makes it universal to Job's life. And Job responds and says, you know, not everybody has the same reality. And some experiences are so intensely personal and subjective, like poison within one's body, no one can know the inner pain you're going through. I remember when I was used to teach at Western Seminary, and I always would have the class do poetry, and one gal named Janie Sheedy shared her poem. And I immediately began to identify, because she has the exact same enzyme deficiency that my wife and I have. And like us, she lost a son, firstborn. Like us, she then had a daughter. In her case, the daughter lived. And she found out, like us, it's only a 1 out of 4 chance of happening. So then a son entered their lives, Nathaniel. She says, like his brother before him, he's truly beautiful, dark head of hair, olive complexion. And then she says this line, the die have no memory. If you roll the dice, 1 out of 4, again and again and again. For them, they lost 4 sons. And I thought about my own equation, how God had healed us and done for us what he did for Job. And when she shared this poem, I realized I have nothing to say. I cannot offer a word. I just must sit and listen and weep. So Jonathan, because he had made a covenant to David, he just says, what do you want me to do? So he's the one, he's willing to be vulnerable, to be open to another viewpoint. And that strengthens the relationship. And so as believers, I want you to live with this year. Be open to another viewpoint, theologically, experientially, and believe that everybody you come in contact with has something to teach you. So David says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend a day in my shoes. Spend a day in my shoes. And so he tells Jonathan to do that. And so he puts words into Jonathan's mouth. They're going to set up a banquet. He's going to be missing. Saul is going to be provoked. David knows how to provoke emotions, to say the right thing, to get the truth to come out. And so Jonathan says at this banquet, when Saul asks, where's David? He takes David's seat and voice, and he says, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, send me away, for our clan holds a sacrifice of the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I've found favor in your eyes, let me escape to see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come. At that point, Jonathan now hears his father's voice in truth, and he hears firsthand Saul's intention. And he calls his son a blasphemous name, the son of a perverse woman. And tells him clearly that David must die. So Jonathan now hears. And then Jonathan sees. Jonathan answered his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? It's exactly what David asked. Then Saul hurled the spear and tried to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father was determined to kill David. Some people, it takes a little longer in the process of life to see reality, but now Jonathan knows, because he was vulnerable to another viewpoint. And then that leads to compassion for David. And then compassion increases their commitment to one another. I love this verse. David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. They kissed one another and wept with one another. But David wept more. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of our Lord, say, the Lord be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. Jonathan was so moved with compassion, he understood that this commitment may cost him his life, so he made his last will for David. And he says, if I die, you take care of the kids. Very, very holy moment. So this is a very simple way to break down walls wherever we go. The most loving thing you can do for people is to go in their world and to hear their story and to see life from their point of view. And of our day of social media and everybody's talking at one another, nobody's listening. They're listening to chatting, but they're not listening to stories. And everybody you work with and most people you live with have never been known to share who they are. And so all we have to do is hear and then remember the covenant that everyone's made in the image of God. Everyone has something to teach us. Everyone has a sacred story. And then spend a day in their shoes. Listen to that story. And then you'll really know and see. And that's the way we bring healing everywhere. Such a simple thing. You know, I find every time I go to the gym, I'll say this prayer. If anybody needs to talk to me, I'm open. Just this little one-line prayer. And it always works. I mean, last time I went to the gym, there's this gal, and she's on the deal, and she's like in her 70s, and I just, Betty. All of a sudden, I learned that her lover, that who she was going to marry, died in Vietnam. Out comes a story. I hardly asked a question. That took 20 minutes. And then someone else shared, and it cut my workout in half, but I'm thinking, why am I here? So God is opening doors everywhere. He's reconciled the world to himself. He wants the whole world to be saved. There's no barriers. All it takes is for us to show up. And will you accept the invitation? You know, Time magazine, at the end of the year, they give the person of the year. And so this year they awarded the women who were courageous enough to say me too. So I want to give an award to the PBC, Man and Woman of the Year, that have taken us into new territory. So, Leon Tan, would you stand up? Yes, there, right there, stand up. Please. This is the PBC Man of the Year in my book. They went to Salinas Valley State Prison and pulled something off no group has ever been able to pull off. They got into the two most painful wards. The first, James says, which one is this? He goes, oh, this is the rapists and the murderers. And then the next one's worse. What's that? They're worse. And they had two amazing worship services where the Spirit broke down prison walls. People came to Christ. That took years of faithfulness. And to me, as a pastor, we're not a top-down organization. We teach the word, and you guys go out there, and it's so exciting to see that we're taking down prison walls. The second person, Miel Horileno. Come on up, Miel. I was blessed. I went to the elective that she and Bernard taught on building bridges with Muslims. And I read the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And I've been so moved by this Naveel Qureshi, who came from a very loving Pakistani home in the East Coast. And it took a college student, I don't know, 5 or 6 years of love to break down those walls and to see the pain, of all the pain it takes for a Muslim to accept Christ and the cost it was. Incredible story. I highly commend that book to you. It was life-changing for me. But I thought I wanted Miel to finish our time sharing with you her excitement of what God's doing. So would you welcome her? And just press that when you want
to. For the slides and to turn this on.
It's on.
It's on. Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
Okay.
Have fun. They're all yours.
They're mine. Okay. You know, this is difficult. I have 8 minutes, okay? And I also have a mic in my hand. And forgive me if it flies out of my hand, because this is exciting. It really is exciting. So thank you, Brian, for having me share stories. This is a day of stories. So I don't know about you, but when I started this year, it started with a very heavy heart. I was afraid. I was angry. I was just, what do I do, Lord? What do we do? This is just so depressing. And so I said, okay, Lord, what's my role going to be? Okay, never mind what's going on around the world. I need to know what my role is supposed to be. And he said, be a peacemaker. And Marilyn DeClear, if you're in here, she'll tell you the rest of the story because that's going to take me more than 8 minutes. And so it was that, be a peacemaker. And I said, okay. And being an inductive study Bible teacher, okay, who, where, when, how? Okay. And so I said, okay, who, you know, to whom am I to be a peacemaker? And can I put the slide up, the one on the graph? I went to a conference, and this is what I saw. You know, okay, it's so depressing, you know, all that we hear, you know, in the news about Islam, about Muslims. And then I saw this graph. I said, oh my goodness, all these 14 centuries, nothing's been moving. No, you know, and then in our century, right now when we're living, this very century, we have this big spike, this movements movements of Muslims to Christ. And I said, oh my goodness, this is really exciting. I mean, this is one of my fears. You know, this is one of my fears. So, and then when they mentioned, okay, so that was who, okay. And then I said, okay, how am I going to do this? Or how are we going to do this? And so in that conference, the speaker mentioned, and you can read about this in Wind in the House of Islam. And so I said, okay, how? And then they mentioned that there was a correlation between prayer, the 30 days of prayer, and this rise in the spike of Muslims coming to Christ. And I said, oh my goodness, we can do that, right? So there it was. Okay, how are we going to do it? Prayer. Let's start with prayer. And then we'll go the next step with what the Lord would want us to do. So there it was, who, okay, reach out to Muslims, how, let's start with prayer. And the other thing was, it's not just me, you know, we can do this as a church. And so I said, okay, Lord, how do I get buy-in? You know, I use that word. How do I get buy-in from leadership? If we're going to do this as a group, how do I get buy-in? And so we had these, you know, we had the table with the brochures. Brian comes up, and then he says, oh, he says, yeah, we need to do it. I said, oh. And then he said, oh, you better talk to Bernard. And I said, well, guess what? Bernard already had it in his plan to do a forum on Islam. And so there we go. You know, there's just this confirmation. And so we do the prayer, and then I said, okay, we need to understand. You know, a lot of fear is generated by not knowing what the other person believes in. You know, we can do it by listening, or we can do it by reading, or we can go and go to a bridges class. So I said, and then I learned about bridges. I said, okay, is this the right course? And again, there was confirmation, this is it. And so we had, all right, so we had the 30 days of prayer, and then actually we had 30 days of, we had the forum, we had the 30 days of prayer, and then we had the bridges. And but one of the things I had to struggle with also was that fear. Okay, Lord, I have to overcome this fear. And you know, I heard this slogan. It was face the facts, don't fuel the fire, and find a friend. I said, okay, Lord, all my Muslim friends are Indonesia, and you've shown me that we have to reach out to Muslims. Where are they? You know, there are other worldviews that I'm surrounded with, but where are the Muslims? And so I said, okay, Lord, will you please open my eyes to see them? Now, this is physical, okay? This is when open my heart. No, open my eyes to see them. And so one morning, I'm walking in the park, and there they are. These ladies having a party, a baby shower party. And, you know, my heartbeat says, oh, Lord, am I going to Am I supposed to walk in and all of the, you know, these risk-taking, what if, you know, it comes to your mind. And I said, Lord, I just want to walk in with love. You know, I no other agenda, just love. You know, no tracks, no this and that, just love them. And so I went in, and I tell you, you know, it was just open arms. I myself said, oh my goodness, it's like they know, you know, it's like they knew me. And, you know, we exchanged peace. And that was the start of a friendship with one of the ladies there, which, you know, I'll tell you more of that story. And so there we are, you know, there's that. And then, all right, the Bridges class. And this is where the stories then start coming up. These are your stories. These are your stories. An elder here, he says, after 2 years of going to his hairdresser, his Muslim hairdresser, finally has a conversation, faith conversation with her. And I said, oh yeah? I said, do you know that we've started praying for Muslims in this church this year? Can you make a connection? Right? Another elder, he goes to an interfaith meeting. And for the first time, he starts to know more about them, about Muslims. And then a couple from this body, you know, they get invited by their friends to attend a Ramadan celebration. And then another Muslim friend from one of you here resurfaces at a time when this Muslim friend just needs comfort. And so one of you here was able to give comfort in the love of the Lord to this woman. Another one, you know, her Muslim granddaughter-in-law has just, you know, there's this loving relation that has started to happen. And, you know, what started was an, oh no, is now, oh wow, something is happening, all right? And then this one is also another neat one. One of those who attended the Bridges class was asked by her Muslim coworker to be her mentor. But not after this BBC here had asked her a very profound question about doing work so that, you know, she would make it to heaven. You know, this BBC here asked her, well, what if you run out of time? You know, I mean, she said, you know, Mia, I don't know. That question just came. You know, there's the wind again. And so, you know, there's just this story after story, and even some of you who have just been able to break down your walls of being judgmental and sometimes just turning away and not wanting to make eye contact. Well, this very dear sister of mine now can't wait to make eye contact with a lady in a scarf and just smile and make conversation. You know, she's even been able to say to this lady, you have beautiful eyes. You know, and it's just seeing the image of God in the other person. You know, that's another thing. Just make the decision to see the image of God in that other person. That really will break down walls. So that's, did I forget any other of your stories here? It's all written down, but, you know, I get excited, so I sometimes miss out. But, so this lady, all right. Oh, the other story, and some of you in the Bridges class here has heard this story. I walk into the bank, no agenda except to do some financial business. And this lady that is serving me, I find out, is a Muslim lady. And we just have a conversation which leads into a faith conversation. But what comes out is that she has a New Testament that was given to her as a little girl, which is precious to her. And she's the one that says that her mother is the one that told her to read the book. And then she asks me, well, do you have the other two books that we're supposed to read? And I say, oh, you want the Torah and you want the the book of the Dawood? And she said, yes, do you have them? And I said, yes, I have them in Arabic. I'll get them for you. And he said, oh, yes, please. And I'll pay for them. Okay. So I walk in. After 1 week, I walk back in. She welcomes me. She has me sit next to her. She opens the Bible, the Arabic Bible. She starts reading it in Arabic and then translating it for me as she's reading it. And then I say, you have customers waiting for you. And she says, never mind. Okay, so that one was just a cold call that just came about. But back to my friend whom I met in the park. 2 weeks ago, we had tea, all right? We had tea. And we had a very long, almost, you know, 2-hour conversation or 3-hour conversation. And it ended up with her and with me giving my testimony. And she's saying, you know, I have never heard Jesus described in the way that you have described him to me. So, would you like a copy of a New Testament? And she said, would you like a copy of the Bible? And she said, yes. I said, it's in the trunk of my car. I said, you know, I don't want to give it unless you ask for it, you know? And so she said, oh, yes, give it to you. And so I bring it to her, and here are my props, okay? So I give her the large Bible, the whole Bible. I give her the medium-sized Injil, New Testament, and then I give her a small booklet of John, you know, what we use for, you know, evangelism, etc. And so I tell her, I said, you know, all of those books will tell you about God. But it's in the book of John where Jesus says who he is. And so she picks it up and she says, then I will start with this one. Okay. So, God is showing us something. You know, God is really moving. I'm just encouraged because, you know, we've started it in prayer. He's showing us all of these things. How can we ignore that God is at work? All of these things that have happened are within 2 miles of this church. You know, we have been praying, 30 days of prayer. And then every week we meet. You know, Sean, you know, says, well, let's meet, let's pray. But we have a whole, you know, thing, many things that we pray for. But one of the line items is specifically to pray for our Muslim neighbors. So, there is a connection between our prayers and what's happening out there. And so tell me, what should we do? You know, if you'd like to continue praying and you think that this is the way we should go, you know where to find me, okay? And let's talk about it. Let's see how we can continue doing this into the new year, right? So, as I said, I started the new year, this year, really feeling depressed. Well, let me tell you, I am just filled with hope for the coming year. And you know where it says in the Psalms, he has turned my mourning into dancing? I don't know if I'm taking it out of context, Brian, but he really has turned my morning into dancing. And I hope that this, you know, as Larry said, that we can have a bridge of hope into the coming year. Now, if you're still not convinced, there's a table out there for perspectives. And please drop by and learn more about perspectives and how God can use whatever gift you have into whatever he is calling you to do. And he will spark that in your heart. He will use whatever he has used in your past. You know, like he's used my past in Indonesia to reach out to these Muslim women. You know, he'll use any of that. And just, you know, the 21st, January 21st is the first day. and it's free. And the one that's speaking is Kevan. He's a Muslim background believer, and he's actually a product of our 20-something group of long ago. So if you can't make it to all 15 weeks, at least go to that one free lecture, and that's on the 21st. It's a Sunday from 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock. So have I taken up my 8 minutes? So if you want more, talk to me, please. And you know this thing about love and prayer? Do you know that, you know, I said, no wonder Jesus said it himself. He put it together. You know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, I said, oh my goodness, he's put the two together, right? And another thing, do you know that Berlin Wall? Look it up in Google. What really brought down that Berlin Wall? Look up Google and Google Berlin Wall and prayer. It's amazing. It was prayer that was instrumental in bringing down the Berlin Wall. It's prayer that's made that spike go up, okay? And it's prayer that is enabling us to reach out and bring God's kingdom into our community. I don't know. I just find that exciting. So bear with me. I still have the mic. So thank you.
Well, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, PBCers, with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.